It's good to be here with you this morning. We were away last week on a vacation celebrating our anniversary. It's good to be here back in the house of the Lord. I want to thank Pastor Sean and Pastor Maurice in my absence for serving us and leading us in worship last week. But it is good to be in God's house today. We're continuing on in our series, which we have been in over the past few weeks. Summer in the Psalms, and we will be in Psalm 3 this morning. So if you have a Bible, or if there's one in the seat in front of you or around you, I'd encourage you to make your way to Psalm 3. And we will read it, and I'd ask that you follow along. Psalm 3. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I laid down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. As we're here and we're continuing on this series, you're noticing we're just going into the book of Psalms and we're just making our way through. And if you've been here for the past 2 weeks, as we've looked at Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, and as we come now to Psalm 3, you will notice something at the very beginning that distinguishes Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 and Psalm 3. Or distinguishes Psalm 3 from Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Right there at the beginning, there's a small introduction that reads, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So this small introduction lets us know that this is a psalm of David. And there are 73 psalms of the 150. There are 73 psalms altogether that have an introduction that, like this, that link to David. And of those 73, only 13 include specific historical details, like we see here in Psalm 3. So we see that this psalm has a specific historical context, and that is when David, King David, was fleeing from his very own son, Absalom. Now, it's important to understand that these introductions that you will see periodically through the Psalms are part of the Psalms. In fact, in the Hebrew Bible, they are numbered as verse 1. As in, they were part of the song. More than that, the first line of the song. Now, when you think about, you know, some of the great songs that we sing for worship, and especially some of the hymns especially, there are some great first lines to some of these songs, right, that lift your heart to praise. I mean, I think of, you know, think of Amazing Grace, right? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, right? How sweet the sound. And you know, you hear that, you sing that, you know, your heart's, you know, it's already lifted up in praise, right? But if they were actually singing this at the beginning of Psalm 3, You know, I don't know how this would have gone to sing at the beginning, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. To me, I don't know if that exactly lifts my heart to praise. But what this short introduction does is give us an opportunity to understand the context in which David writes this psalm. Because King David is running from his son Absalom because he is leading a rebellion against his own father, the king. The entire story is laid out in 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 19, of which Jen was kind enough to read a small portion that speaks about David leaving out because of it. So before we jump into the actual psalm, let me summarize the background for you so we have the context. David, the current king of Israel, running from his son had to be a particularly horrifying moment in his life. This rebellion, it was unexpected. It came at a time when David was strong and well established as the king. And Israel had become a prosperous nation in the region and among the other nations. But this attack didn't come from an outside enemy. His own family turned on him. And in the ancient world, it happened all the time. A son would murder his father to take the throne. It's old hat in the ancient world. Years before Absalom starts this rebellion, he already has some blood on his hands. He had murdered his brother. And now he plotted to take the throne. So while David is busy leading the nation, we see in 2 Samuel that Absalom is working behind the scenes, charming the people. So the rebellion, it begins in Hebron, which is 25 miles away from Jerusalem. And in Hebron, more and more people are gathering there in support of Absalom. And word finally gets to David of what's going on. And he makes a run for it and barely escapes with his life. He fled the palace with the men that were still loyal to him. And we see in 2 Samuel this picture of him walking up the Mount of Olives, weeping, barefoot, with his head covered. And there's this particular scene along the way, one of Saul's relatives, if you remember, Saul was the king David replaced. Along the way, as David is making this trek, one of Saul's relatives, a man named Shimei, started cursing David up and down. He took his shot. He saw the king vulnerable. And in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 7 and 8, it reads, "And Shimei said as he cursed, 'Get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood.'" You see, David's enemies, they came out of the woodwork. They came out of the woodwork. Anyone who had a grudge against him got behind Absalom. And most of the people got swept up into it and joined this uprising. And David and his followers, they marched all night. You can imagine this procession. And by daybreak, they had crossed the Jordan, right? They had to actually, they were fleeing, and all of them had to cross the River Jordan. By daybreak, they go all through the night. By daybreak, all of them had crossed the Jordan. So this is the background for Psalm 3. And these psalms that give us this historical context, it's a great opportunity for us to understand what's being written here. See, David's not just having a bad day. He didn't just lose his keys. You ever lost your keys? It's a bad day for me. But David didn't just lose his keys. All hell is breaking loose. He's on the run. Who can he trust? Where can he go? Are there spies in the midst? Will one of these men that are with him now betray him? And to make it worse, we know from the account in 2 Samuel that David still dearly loved his son Absalom. When his soldiers went out to fight against Absalom and his army, David begged the generals, "Go easy on the young man. Spare his life." David's heart was torn as a father, his mind divided as a king. All hell is breaking loose against the king, and he is running for his very life from one of the people he loves the most. Can you imagine this day? Can you imagine the day when all hell breaks loose and the person or the people you have loved the most turn against you? When your closest friend turns on you. When someone you love betrays you. When the person you trusted with your heart turns out to be a liar. When someone you've cared for deeply rejects your advice and runs towards sin instead of righteousness. When your comfortable bubble gets popped by a day or a month of horrific evil. When the chaos of sin erupts and proves once again you really don't control anything and comfort in this life is fleeting. When they mischaracterize you, ridicule you, plug their ears and ignore you, talk about you behind your back, disrespect you, trample on all of the investment you've made in them, abandon you and commit unspeakable evil against you. These are the days when all hell breaks loose. And these are the days when you feel most afraid and the most alone. What do you do on these days? Where do you turn for help on these days? Where do you find comfort on these days? And how in the world do days like this help us to worship God? Well, in Psalm 3, we see David responding in this situation. We see David's complaint. We see his confidence. We see his comfort, and we see his cry. We see his complaint, his confidence, his comfort, and his cry. So if we look and we break up the psalm, if we look at verses 1 and 2, We can see David laying his complaint before God. You know, I can hear the fear and the pain and the anxiety in David's heart as he says, "Oh Lord, how many are my foes?" Remember the context. Remember the story. Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. And then you might see in your Bible the word Selah. Now that word Selah is a technical term that you'll see in other Psalms. And the closest meaning that we have for it is to stop, pause, and reflect on what has just been sung. It's thought that it was an opportunity for the music to continue, but for the singers to stop and reflect on what was just sung during that break. So let's do just that. Let's reflect on this. Let's reflect on verses 1 and 2. David isn't glossing over or downplaying or ignoring his emotions here. And I don't think he's over-exaggerating his situation either. He is bringing his honest complaint before the Lord. In transparency, he comes before the Lord. So reflect. Reflect on what it looks like for you to lay your honest complaint before the Lord. Then reflect on the word many. As we read the Psalms, it'll be important for us to see words that are repeated because they will draw our hearts and our minds to certain ideas. Reflect on the word many. David complains that he has many enemies. His son was running around his back, organizing a group of supporters to help him overthrow his father. And later in verse 6, it appears as though Absalom had thousands of people rally behind him. He'd convinced thousands of people that David was their enemy, that he wasn't fit to lead them anymore. Many people rose up against him, and many people spoke evil of him. They even questioned whether or not he actually belonged to God anymore. Where do you go for confidence on a day like this? Where do you go for confidence? Well, if you now go to verses 3 and 4, you will see that David finds his confidence in God. He finds his confidence in God. In the midst of David's complaint, I can hear where he finds his confidence in God. If you look at verses 3 and 4, it says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill." Selah. You see it, you'll see it again in your Bible. So what should we do? Let's stop. Let's reflect. Let's reflect on this, on verses 3 and 4. Reflect on where you find confidence in your days of trouble. When the chaos of sin erupts, when you realize that you've done everything you can to change the circumstance, but the struggle is still raging on, where do you find your confidence on that day? David finds his confidence in the Lord. Now, I want you to reflect on how significant this is for a man like David. Think about that for a second. David was the king of a mighty nation. He was a very successful warrior. He had taken on a lion. He had taken on a bear. You won't catch me taking on a lion. He took on the giant. We know the story. Every other man in the nation was running and hiding. And he beat his enemies with a slingshot. He beheaded the giant with his own sword, with the giant's sword. David, he was a mighty, mighty warrior. And now he was also the leader, the military general of thousands upon thousands of the nation's fiercest fighting men. But does David find his confidence in any of that?
No.
That's you got it right. That was good. You got that one right. No. No. David doesn't find confidence in his accomplishments or his skills. David finds confidence in the Lord. He rests in the truth. Amen. He rests in the truth that even though people were he would be saved. And even though people were rising up to overthrow him, he was secure in God. He trusted that God would not only shield him from the assault right in front of him, but that God himself would be a shield all around him, so that even his blind spots and weaknesses would be covered by the gracious God. David found confidence that his enemies would not crush his neck, that they would not cause his head to hang. God himself would lift his head in confidence. He knew that if he cried out to the Lord, that the Lord would hear him. On the day when all the fury of the power of hell broke loose, David found confidence in God. Now, what is the natural result of finding confidence in God? What is the outcome that when you find your confidence in God, what then is the outcome? What is the outflow of that? And the answer is comfort. 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 When you find your confidence in God, the outflow, the natural outflow, the outworking, the outcome of that is comfort, true comfort. Now, why do I have to say true comfort? I'd only have to say true comfort if a false comfort existed, right? So when I say true comfort, I'm not talking about the momentary comfort that we find by medicating our pain with new relationships or old sinful habits. I'm talking about the eternal comfort that is only found in the presence of the living God. And in verses 5 and 6, we see that David found his comfort in God. He says, and I this might be my favorite portion of Psalm 3. It's so simple, but to me, when I read it, it struck me. I lay down and slept. I woke again. For the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. And please hear me this morning. The supernatural result of finding our confidence in the finished work of Christ at the cross is true eternal comfort. The momentary comforting effects of though all those vices that we use will wear off. And it's just, it'll leave you with a headache in the morning. That's about it. Amen. The momentary effects of that new relationship or that connection you found will leave you empty and lonely the next day. The momentary comfort of accomplishing something through overworking at work, it will not help you sleep any better the next night. None. Momentary comforts never satisfy us. They never do. Momentary comforts never satisfy. You'll only live with this fearful realization if you keep going. You'll only live with this fearful realization that someday, whatever that is, might too fall apart. And whatever it is that you use for momentary comfort will not outlast the enemies of Satan, sin, and death who are seeking your destruction. You see, even though David was, even though the first night of this fleeing that David is doing, this first night that he's fleeing, it was sleepless because, you know, they were traveling and they had to cross this river, right? And it said it took all the way through and they had to make it, they made it through by daybreak. So that first night was sleepless, but at some point he was able to lay his head down. I don't know if you've ever struggled with sleep before, but just here's something to reflect upon. Here's something to reflect upon. The God who sustains us never sleeps. The God who sustains us never sleeps. And this should be comfort as we lay our heads down at night. You know, at the end of the day, I sleep the best when my heart is at rest and confident. When my heart is at rest in confident comfort in the Lord. When my complaining is done, when I find my confidence in the Lord, when comfort begins to flow out of my trust in the Lord, then and only then, on those days, when all the furious power of hell is breaking loose, I cry out to the Lord for justice and salvation and blessing. And we can learn from David that God is faithful. He is so faithful when we cry out to him in our day of trouble. If you look at verses 7 and 8, we see David cries out to God. What does he cry? He says, "Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." Selah, again. So let's reflect. Let's reflect on David's crying out to the Lord. Now, it is important to get the sense of this cry just right. This isn't the emotional weeping of a beaten man. Now, emotional weeping has its place. I've done my fair share, okay? But that's not the kind of crying. That's not the kind of crying that is happening here in these final verses. When David cries out to God, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God," he is echoing, actually, the war cry of Moses from Numbers 10:35. In Numbers chapter 10, Moses led the people of Israel with the Ark of the Covenant down from Mount Sinai through enemy territory into the Promised Land. And this is the same cry that is coming from David's mouth in this song. It's a war cry that reminds us that our God goes before us in the battle against the furious powers of hell. Now think about that for a second. Our God goes before us in the battle against the furious powers of hell. And in this war cry, we are reminded of the judgment that awaits every person who continues in rebellion against the true King. That a day is coming. That a day is coming when mouths that once uttered hatred and laughter against the Lord and his people will no longer be able to do so. Yet, in the midst of the judgment, David cries out something else. What does he cry out? Salvation belongs to the Lord. So there is hope for the rebellious. There is an invitation. There is an invitation for the sinful. There is mercy for the wicked. Every one of us have acted hatefully towards the Lord, yet David reminds us here that God does indeed save his enemies. Because if you look around, you'll see a bunch of enemies of God that have been saved by God. God does indeed save his enemies. They become his people and he blesses them. They become his people and he blesses them. And as we'll be wrapping up shortly, what's interesting, if you go back to the story in 2 Samuel, that's exactly the model that David sets. It's exactly the model that David sets. Eventually, this rebellion gets squashed. It is unsuccessful. And all of the people who were following Absalom in opposition to King David were pardoned. They were completely forgiven, restored as citizens of the kingdom they were once enemies of. Sound familiar? What a beautiful picture of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. On the day when all of the furious power of hell breaks loose in our lives, we can complain to God and we can find confidence in God and we can find comfort in God and we can cry out to God, trusting the message of the gospel, which is sure. Now, when you think about that first line, that first line should give us something to sing about now, right? Now, if you know the story and you understand the context and you see David's words, now that first line, now that moves our hearts towards worship. See, ultimately, this entire psalm is a foretaste. It's a foretaste, a shadow of what would happen at the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus. Jesus was a king on the run. whether it was King Herod who tried to kill him after he was born, they fled into Egypt, or the religious leaders who wanted on numerous occasions to kill him. Jesus was a king on the run. And the day of Jesus' death was a day when all the fury and the power of hell attempted to break loose against the king, the true king. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They questioned if he could even be a godly man. And Jesus surely died, and he was laid down in the tomb. He laid down. But on the third day, he woke again. He woke. He rose again. He woke again. Why? Why? Because the Lord sustained him. Because the Lord sustained him. There is only one place to leave our complaints. There is only one place to find our confidence. There's only one place to find lasting comfort. There's only one place that gives true power to our cries. There's only one place to hide on the days when all the fury of the powers of hell break loose in our lives, and that place is at the foot of the cross on Calvary. The only hope for rebellious people like you and like me is to trust the very king that we have betrayed. He is faithful to hear. He is faithful to act. And he is faithful to save. When all of it is breaking loose in your life, you can lay your complaints before God. You can find confidence in God. You can find comfort in God. And you can cry out to God. And remember that last verse. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Let's respond to the Lord together. Amen.